In the following conference, Father John A. Hardin, S.J., speaks on the subject, Devotion to the Real Presence and Growth in Sanctity. Father Hardin.
We might start by observing that any teaching of devotion to the Real Presence in the spiritual life should begin with a very clear understanding of the meaning of the Real Presence. It is impossible to exaggerate clarity here, and that not only because there is widespread lack of clarity in many Catholic circles, but also because there are few mysteries of the faith that have been more widely and deeply challenged than the Real Presence, including the present day. Teaching, therefore, devotion to the Real Presence as a means of growth in sanctity should begin with the one who does the teaching, him or herself knowing exactly what the Real Presence means. What does it mean? It first of all means that in the Eucharist we have the whole Christ. The Council of Trent gave us the term which is part of our faith. In the Eucharist we have the totus Christus, the whole Christ. Saying that, we therefore believe as Catholics that in the Eucharist Christ is present with the fullness of his divine nature and the fullness of his human nature. Now, there is no problem whatever, would be no test of the faith, to say that Christ is present with the fullness of his divine nature, because Christ had been present as God on earth long before the incarnation took place. Christ as God is everywhere. The real test of faith is whether we believe that Christ is present not only as God, but is present as man. Nor is that enough. It is not merely that he is present as man, but that he is present as man in the fullness of his bodily or corporeal human nature and in the fullness of his spiritual human nature. Nor is that enough. We believe that in the Eucharist is present Christ with his body and blood, which are living and possess all the physical properties that any living human being has. So too with the soul. That soul is united with Christ's humanity. It is therefore a soul with a mind. Yesterday in the Bronx, I was quizzing the sisters on how many intellects does Christ have. Well, they hesitated. Some said one, some said two. I try to keep a straight face no matter what they say. And it took them some time to admit that Christ had two intellects. Sounded heretical. Well, I told them, if he had only one intellect, then you would be heretical. How many wills? Two wills. Consequently, Christ is present in his soul with the fullness of his human mind and the fullness of his human will, and both distinct from the divine mind and will. What is the simplest way of identifying the Real Presence? The Real Presence is Jesus Christ, who is living in heaven at the right hand of his heavenly Father, and on earth only and exclusively in the Eucharist. To summarize, therefore, the real presence refers to that reality which constitutes the living Christ. And just as truly as Christ was really present in the fullness of his human and divine natures only within the limits of that child whom Mary bore at Bethlehem, and outside of him, though God was surely present, but Christ was not present as the God-man in the straw on which he lay at Bethlehem. He was not present in the air that he breathed. He was not present as the God-man in Mary or Joseph. He was present only and uniquely in that human being who was born on Christmas Day. The Eucharist began in the womb of Mary. Augustine's phrase, the Latin is so beautiful it's worth remembering, caro Jesu, caro Mariae. The flesh of Jesus is the flesh of Mary. That's where he got it. It means, therefore, that when we believe in the real presence, we believe that having risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand of his heavenly Father, Christ did not leave the earth. And the real difference between anyone else and a Catholic is that a Catholic believes that Christ is present in heaven and on earth. And the expression "and on earth" is our faith in the real presence. As I may have mentioned the last time we were here, then when I was teaching this to my students in New York, and this particular class has three priests, including a Monsignor, all three priests were not sure that Christ is present in the Eucharist with all his physical properties. And one young girl from Germany, a convert. I kept her about 7 minutes just to impress them. How many of you believe that Christ is there with his hands and his feet? And the priests shook their heads with his fingers. And she kept saying, yes. He has eyes, and those eyes have a color. And the priests, and I wanted the act to go on so that when I could drop the bombshell, I could be a little more effective. All I can say is that the discovery of the real presence, of the full reality of the real presence, I consider one of the greatest graces in the spiritual life. And all I know is that a lot of believers, good Catholics, good religious, don't really see it. They don't. I know they don't. That's the foundation. Now the history of spirituality as related to the real presence. Here you can almost close your eyes and choose at random the life of any saint, ancient, medieval, or modern. If you want to know what relationship there is between devotion to the real presence and growth in sanctity, read the lives of the saints and look for this. They all, the word is all, had it. Not all their biographies bring it out, because some of their biographers don't have that strong of faith themselves. And the reader is at the mercy of the writer. And I suppose one of the simplest ways of promoting devotion to the real presence among those in formation is to get them to read from and about those saints about whose devotion to the real presence we know the most. Pull those things out. Have them gather an anthology of these. For years, I would make quotations. I have hundreds from the lives of the saints and the devotion to the real presence. Then finally, and I was already ordained, it dawned on me, he's here. And then once that dawns on you, then you deal with him as you deal with the living Christ. And you talk to him, and you know perfectly well that he's there listening. He sees you, and you, with the eyes of faith, you see him. It's not a question of having the faith. People can be Catholics, can be religious, can be priests, and not have this clear insight. It's like the contemporaries of Christ in his own lifetime visibly on earth. So with him, and on the way to the ascension, Peter figured, this is the last time I've got a chance. Lord, this kingdom of Israel, are we getting it soon? Well, Christ didn't even want to bother explaining anymore. He figured the Holy Spirit will take over. So being in the company of Christ is not the same as knowing in whose company you are. This is one grace that I urge you to, first of all, get for yourselves, and then to urge those who are in the religious community to pray for themselves. Now, some young people may have it. Like the few Jewish converts that I have instructed. By the way, they all have it. In fact, I've discovered with those that I've dealt with, that's how their conversion starts. In one case, the first time, she stopped in a Catholic church. She realized the Messiah is here. Then her Catholic friends, during the lunch hour, she'd just sit there, knowing that she, and this was several years before she entered the church. Then she talked to her Catholic friends. They didn't know what she was talking about. They did not have the insight which she had. When I was a scholastic in Cincinnati, one summer they were finishing the redecorating of our student chapel. And the artist was up on the scaffolding painting the stars, I still remember. Some stars, and he was painting them gold. So I looked up and admired what he was doing and shouted up to him. And nobody had been talking to him all day, so he figured he'd come down and talk to me. So he came down. And he introduced himself and then told me his conversion story. And I was a green scholastic then. I remembered his name. His name was Springham. He said, you know, I was a Protestant. Didn't work at it, but I was a Protestant. But every once in a while, I'd have a job painting in a Catholic church. And I was told by the pastor and the people that were arranging for the painting to make sure that nothing detracted or distracted the people's attention from the tabernacle. And when I, the heathen, began to paint in the chapel, they'd remove whatever it was they removed from the tabernacle. One thing led to another, and he found out that Catholics believe in the real presence. He said, I went back to the 6th chapter of John, where I was told Catholics get this doctrine. And I reread it, and I said to myself, gosh, Christ is very clear. Maybe I should believe this too. In any case, in time, he took instructions and became a Catholic. He didn't ask me to pass this on. I bet I've told this to 10,000 people. The day of my baptism, and I hadn't been baptized for sure before, the day of my baptism, I was so grateful for discovering the real presence that I made a promise. And he said it was a rash promise. I didn't realize what I was doing, but I've kept it. I promised the Lord that for the rest of my life, I would no longer do any other painting anywhere except in a Catholic church or chapel where the Blessed Sacrament is reserved. And he told me the big jobs he used to have in theaters and dance halls, public buildings. He said, when I came to Cincinnati to paint here in this chapel, and my name is well received in circles that understand good painting, I had the offer from the Schubert Theater down the street in Cincinnati for several times what your fathers were going to pay me. Same length of time, same amount of mirror of material, and several times the pay. Father, it was hard. But I hope I will never break my promise. Isn't that beautiful? In gratitude for my faith in the real presence. Consequently, I think one of the most effective ways of inspiring religious to be more devoted to the real presence is to expose them to the life history of the great men and women who have reached sanctity because of their own great devotion to the real presence. Let me just mention a few names that you all know. The outstanding theological writer on the real presence is St. Alphonsus Liguori. He has one book on the real presence, and I would say most of his 40 or more volumes in the spiritual life not merely touch on, but deal in depth with this mystery. Another is St. Peter Julian Aimard, the founder of the Blessed Sacrament, Fathers and Brothers. His writings about the real presence are especially importance, because they bring out how Christ in the real presence is to be imitated. We talk about the imitatio Christi, the imitation of Christ. Well, this Christ who is imitable from his visible stay on earth and from his Eucharistic stay on earth. And among the virtues that Peter Julian brings out that Christ wants us specially to imitate in his Eucharistic presence are his patience, his love, his obedience, and with strong emphasis, his humility. A third saint is Saint Margaret Mary. The two books, both of which are easily available in English translation, are her letters and her autobiography. And Mr. Harry John, who has financed the translation and the circulation of these two, will be happy. Write him and tell him that you were told by Father Hart in class to obtain free copies of the letters and the autobiography of Margaret Mary. And if he doesn't answer the first time, write again. Margaret Mary's devotion to the Eucharist was so deep that, and listen to this, devotion to the Sacred Heart, she says, is devotion to the real presence, to the Holy Eucharist. That's it. And there is no devotion that modern popes have more emphasized than devotion to the Sacred Heart. What is it? This is it. And for the best of reasons, because the Eucharist is the Sacred Heart, making sure that we know his physical heart is there. Now something of an analysis of both the why and the how of cultivating devotion to the real presence and thus fostering sanctity. Why? There are three principal reasons why devotion to the real presence is such an effective means of fostering holiness. First, there is no single mystery of our faith which more surely strengthens the faith than this mystery. It is no wonder it has been called, because it is the mystery of faith. To believe in the real presence is to believe everything else. The Trinity, the Incarnation, the Redemption, you name it. We know how demanding this faith can be from that same sixth chapter of John, the only occasion when we know specifically that people, his own disciples, walked away from Jesus was when he announced the real presence. And their complaint has been repeated over the centuries. This is intolerable language. Who can believe it? Well, those who want to believe. But let's make sure we know what the object of this faith is. It is not that Christ is present there as God. He was on earth before the incarnation. It is not even that the substance of Christ, the body and blood, is there. It is that Christ is present with his physical properties. It is that we believe Christ is there with that which we cannot see, which we cannot touch, which we cannot experience with our bodily senses. The tantum ergo, fides praestat, supplementum, sensuum defectui. Faith supplies, and nothing but faith, supplies the defect of the senses. Get it? Sensuum is the senses. Christ has his sensibly perceptible properties in the Eucharist, and I believe they're there, though my senses cannot perceive them. And as we hold, our faith is twice tested in the Eucharist. Christ's contemporaries during visible stay on earth saw only a man and believed behind that man is God. We see only the Eucharistic species, and behind them we believe there is a man, and behind him there is God. So first, faith. Anyone who is weak in their Eucharistic faith will be weak right down the line across the whole spectrum of the mysteries of Christianity. The main reason, as one who has taught over 500 priests, the main reason for the defection of 10,000 priests in the United States since the Second Vatican Council was a weakening of faith in the real presence. That is absolutely and incontestably true. Show me a priest whose faith in the real presence is strong, and I'll show you a priest who is faithful to his priestly duties, devoted, and with God's grace, effective in winning souls. Secondly, the real presence, because it is a sacrament, confers the grace that is proper to this sacrament. What is the grace? The grace to love. So why is devotion to the real presence so important? Because it is especially through faith in the Eucharist that we obtain an increase of the virtue of charity, both towards God and towards our fellow man. Thirdly, in terms of why, devotion to the real presence is so valuable for promoting sanctity because it fosters community worship. Something mysterious happens when a group of people worship together before the real presence. In other words, they receive grace from that real presence that is absolutely unique. And that is why if communities, as communities, want to become strong and stable, let them have communal devotion to the Eucharist. This is so true that under no matter what guise of excuse, a community weakens in its corporate devotion to the real presence. That community is in trouble, and if it is not careful, is in danger even of disintegration. Know the how. How to foster progress in holiness through greater devotion to the real presence.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.